Today's scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. We're using the Bibles under the bench. That can be found on page 955. Again, that's John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Sometimes congregations and preachers just hit it off. We did that when we brought a young preacher named Scott Spencer here, and he really clicked. And we've been very pleased with Scott for all these years. Another minister that has really clicked with the congregation here at Central Avenue is Todd Parsley. He's done meetings for us before, and Lord willing, he'll do a lot of meetings for us again, because when he speaks, he touches our hearts. The subject of this week is restoring the passion. And I can't think of a better preacher, a more passionate preacher, to share this lesson with us than Todd Parsley. Todd's had a lot of service to the Lord. He's currently serving in Centerville, at Centerville Church of Christ, south of here. Before coming to Centerville, he was the minister for 17 years at the 10th and Vine Street of Christ in Arnton, Ohio. Did I say that right this time? Okay, closer. Okay, I'll keep working on it. He was at David Lipscomb University in the 1980s, and he currently serves on the Board of Trustees at one of our favorite places, Fort Hill Christian Youth Camp. He co-manages a week of camp each summer, and he's done that forever. We're glad that he's been able to bring his wife, Renee, with him. Renee was with us at the teacher's banquet on Friday night. They've been married for 29 years. They got three college-age kids, and we're very pleased for the background and experience and love that Todd Parsley shares with us every time he comes to speak to us. And it's with a grateful heart that I'm glad to introduce to you our brother Todd Parsley.
To tell you that you are blessed with good men who serve you as elders, who are sincere and compassionate about the work of the church here and about being the kind of congregation that God has called us to be. I believe you're exceptionally blessed to have Scott Spencer here. I've known Scott for a few years, and getting to know Scott better, I have the distinct honor now to serve with him on the board at Fort Hill. What a blessing that he has been to our Board of Trustees there. I know Scott has worked at Fort Hill for a long time, but now we have got him on the board, and we're just so excited and so thankful for what he brings. And brethren, I hope you know how blessed you are to have this man. I used to say young man. We're not so young anymore, are we, brother? We can say it. I'm not supposed to lie. You are so blessed to have this man and his family working with you here at this congregation. And I hope that you appreciate them, and I hope you let them know just how much that they mean to you. You know, preachers, we need encouragement too sometimes. And it's always good to know that the flock that you work with appreciates you. And please let Scott know that. I know you do. But it's okay to tell him every once in a while. It's good to be here. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy going to different places to preach. I especially enjoy coming here. This is my second full week of holding a meeting here. I did one of the spring meetings, I think, where you do a different speaker every night. I spoke one of those nights. I have a relationship with different folks here from different ways. Dell and I go way back because of the connection of his beautiful, blessed wife and his and her family back in Ironton, Arnton, however you want to say that, for many, many years there. So it's good to come here. It's good to be with you people. I hope that you will get as much out of these lessons as I'm going to get out of bringing them. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question, and that question is, why are you here? Why did you get up this morning, and why did you make the preparation to be here at this place at this appointed hour on a Sunday morning, which probably many of you stayed up late last night watching a football game that probably didn't go the way that you liked it, but yet you're here this morning. Why are you here? And I'm sure you've been asked that. I'm sure Scott has posed that question to you at one point or another. But I want you to think this morning specifically right now, why are you here? Some of you are here out of obligation. Some of you are here because you know that you are called to worship on the first day of the week. And more so from just wanting to do it, you're here because you know that you feel obligated that you have to do that. I don't want you to be that way. I don't want you to feel like you're here out of obligation. You know, we as parents, sometimes we tell our kids, you know, get ready, we have to go to church. Or we've got to go to church. And that puts in them that idea, well, why do we have to do that? You know, instead of having that idea with them early on, you know, we get to go to church today. Well, I believe that we're going to talk about a subject this week that I hope will help us in our everyday life as a Christian, that I hope will help us and motivate us in our everyday work with this congregation, and that will benefit us in all aspects of our life. When you think of the word passion, what comes to mind? Well, I can tell you this, when you think of the word passion in the world, things come to mind that don't necessarily fit the word. But when we think about spiritual passion, the dictionary gives the definition for us of extreme, compelling emotion. Intense emotional drive or excitement, strong love or affection, enthusiasm, fervor, and zeal. Boy, that's a lot of words, isn't it? The one word that I like to put for passion is excitement. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, there Paul gives us the idea that Paul was able to maintain the passion that he had in his life for serving Christ, to where he said, for me to live is Christ. What a passionate statement that he makes there. He goes on to say in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 that Christ was his life. And we think about the question again, why are you here? Is it because Christ is your life? Is it because you have that kind of relationship that you can say that I'm on fire for the Lord? Some of you were on fire last night during that football game, weren't you? Are there sports fans here? I'm an avid sports fan. Now, I'm going to say this, and please do not pick up stones and do not throw tomatoes at me. I am not an Ohio State fan. It's got a red light on. There we go. There we go. Well, if you weren't awake, you're awake now.
We get excited about our team wins, or then we have that low because our team loses. I wondered if we would lose anybody today because they were in mourning over the game last night. I say that because I know of people in my past that Ironton, there was one particular man that he is such an Ohio State fan that his whole house is decorated in Ohio State. And when they would lose on a late Saturday night game, we wouldn't see him until Sunday night. And I would often question him just to ride him a little bit. You know, why weren't you here this morning? We missed you, brother. And he'd just give me that mean look. You know, like, you know why I wasn't here. And I know it's wrong, but you're just going to have to forgive me. So we think about what we've read and what we've talked about already, that Paul had that fire in his life. And that Paul had that relationship with God that said, I am excited about what I get to do. Just as Paul, when he was Saul, had this enthusiasm and this zeal for persecuting Christians, we see that same zeal to a greater extent when he was converted and became Paul. And there he began to bring people to Christ and to be a faithful writer of many of the books that are in the New Testament. My question to you this morning before we get into the points that I want to make is, do you need to regain or recover your spiritual passion for living for Jesus? And that's not just a preacher question for dramatic emphasis. That's a question that during this week I would like for all of you to think about. We all have those days when we're down, don't we? We all go through trials. We all go through tribulations. We all go through things that are meant in this life to bring us down. We have illnesses. There's depression. There are all kinds of things that are in this world that bring us down, and they're very real. I don't mock them. I don't make fun of them. I understand. They're very real. There are problems, and there are things that work against us, and they bring us down. But there are things in this world that are here that, as a Christian, are designed to take our joy away from us. And there are times to where we feel like spiritually we may be at a low. I mean, it's like, you know, you do the graph, and sometimes a person's spiritual life sort of looks like this. You know, there are highs and there are lows, there are mountaintops and there are valleys, and sometimes, generally, we're somewhere in between. I'm not saying we're always on the bottom. I'm not saying we're always on the top, but we're generally somewhere in between, and we're maintaining. And I guess that's okay. It's not right to always be in the bottom. It would be okay if we were always on the top, but I'm a realist, and I understand that that's probably not going to happen because that's just life. And that's just human nature, and that's okay. But is it okay? I want to give you some things. I want to give you some reminders. All of our lessons this week are going to be things that I believe will equip us to help us maintain this passion of being a Christian in our life. The greatest thing you are this morning, if you are one, is a Christian. You could be here as a husband. You could be here as a father, a grandfather, a grandmother, a mother, a great-grandmother. We've got great-great-grandmothers here. And those things are great, and those things are inheritance to who you are, but they're not the greatest accomplishment in your life. The greatest accomplishment in your life was the day that you decided to be a Christian. And you remember how you felt that day? You remember the excitement that you felt? Can you remember that far back? Some of you have been a Christian longer than I've been alive. And I know I don't look this old, but I'm 50 years old. We've been married 29 years. We got married when both of us were 3. Okay? And we come into this world and we get all of these influences in our life and all of the heritage of our families and all of our family traditions, and all of those things are great, especially if one of your traditions is handing down church and handing down Jesus Christ and handing down your commitment to being a Christian. The greatest thing that I can give my 3 kids, I mentioned this in the teacher appreciation dinner, the greatest thing that I can give my kids is my religion. The greatest thing I can let my kids see in me is my faith.
Amen.
And brethren, I'm going to tell you right now, you do that not so much by what you say, by the things that they see you do. When they see you commit your life to the church and that you do things with the church and you're here when church is going on and you're involved in all the activities of the church, and how do you expect your children to go up and study the Bible if they never ever see you study the Bible? You know, it's been said we're one generation away from apostasy in the church. But brethren, that's false. We're this generation away. Because if you and your generation aren't showing them the right way, how do you expect them to get it when they're older? It's amazing to me that we think that we can be a godless individual and yet be with God when the day we die. That's what the world says. The world says it doesn't matter how you live. God loves everybody. Do what you want. God's grace and God's mercy, it'll save you on the day of judgment. Brethren, we're saved by God's grace and God's mercy today. God's grace and His mercy is extended to us today. Will there be grace and mercy and judgment for His Christians, for His followers? Yes. But I'm here to tell you this morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to hear the other side of the story. That grace and that mercy will not be there. Don't let the world sell you a corrupt story. We're called to obedience. We're called to faithfulness. We're called to be a peculiar people. That doesn't mean weird. That just means we have a different focus than everybody else. This morning, I don't know what time I'm supposed to quit. It's already
it's already 11:30. I don't want to, you know, be made not to eat today because I went too long. Folks at Centerville have gotten used to that I don't pay much attention to a clock, but I like to finish my sermon. I want to give you four things
to help you think about that feeling inside and about the commitment that you made when you became a Christian. For those of you who aren't Christians, I want you to think about these things, about what you're missing. And maybe they will motivate you in your thought process to realize that you're wasting time. James says in James chapter 4, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. The time on this life is not guaranteed. And really, in comparison to eternity, life on this earth is relatively short, isn't it? You know, I would exchange my life right now in an instant. You know, as the older I've gotten, the less fear I have of dying. And I'm not trying to be, you know, morbid or anything, but I'm sort of like Paul. And Paul would write, you know, there and he would say, oh, Lord, come. You know, somebody asked me my thoughts on the election. You know, there are those people, Scott, who think we ought to get up in the pulpit and just preach that political sermon. So I had an individual, you know, ask me one Sunday morning right before service, and said, so when are you going to tell us about the election? When are you going to tell us what you're going to do with the election? I said, today I'm going to do that. I'm going to get up this morning. I've changed my whole sermon right now just for you. So I got up there and I said, all right, folks, here's my first political statement that I've ever made since I've been at Centerville. By the way, this is my first political statement that I've ever made from the pulpit. But I've been asked to do it, and I'm going to do it. Brethren, here are my political thoughts. Here's what I pray for this before this next election happens. Oh, Lord, come. That's what I think about elections. But you know, that's how I feel about my life. I love my life. I love my children. I love the work that I get to do. There's no greater joy in our life than for Scott and I believe, to be able to do the things that we do as preachers. I love doing those things. But I also know, like Paul, it's okay to want to go. You know, it's okay to want to go. My dad would say, you know, I'm ready to go. I'm just not homesick yet. Okay? Well, there are days I feel like I'm a little homesick. There are days when I think, you know, it'd be far better for me to go on because of the reward that's waiting there for those of us that are prepared for it. Isn't it for you?
Do you ever just stop and think how beautiful and how wonderful it's really going to be? And here's one of the most encouraging thoughts to me.
And, you know, I've been preaching for almost 30 years. And this just hit me about 2 years ago. One of the most beautiful things about the life of a Christian, when that life comes to an end, the Bible says you don't die alone. Did you know that? Some people say, well, I don't want to die alone. Well, if you don't want to die alone, die a Christian. Because the Bible says that when a Christian dies, that the angels escort them from this life unto the next. Into that place of rest while we await the second coming of Jesus Christ, while we await that great day, that judgment day that so many people fear in their life. How many of you are afraid of the judgment day? Let me be honest. You fear that day? You shouldn't. Because as a Christian, you've got the promise that it's going to be all right. Because you've got the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ that you access when you put Him on in baptism. And that feeling, that excitement, that feeling of joy and passion should mean something to you every day that you live. That you don't fear the judgment. I think so many people look at it, the idea where, I remember when you were a kid and you got in trouble in school and you got called to the principal's office. I think principals get a bad rap. Principals get a bad rap. Because principals by kids are feared because it seemed like the only time you ever talked to them, at least when I was in school, was when you were in trouble. Oh, you're going to the principal's office. Scott, what did you do? You know, I bet Scott was in the principal's office a lot.
And we think of Judgment Day like that. I don't think of Judgment Day like that. I think of Judgment Day like this. As one of His children, is that I'm going to see the outstretched arms of my Lord and Savior. And He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter you into the joys of my kingdom. That's what I see. Isn't that what you see? If you're here this morning and that's not you, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, hear me and hear me well. You're going to hear those cursed words that we see in the Bible where it says, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire. I never knew you. Do I need to go any further to even talk about passion when we look at it on that level? When we think about eternity, we think about heaven, and we think about hell, do we really need to go any further? Isn't that motivation alone? You know, the Bible talks about even the demons believe and they tremble. Why do they tremble? Because even in their wickedness, they understand the power of God, and they understand what their fate is going to be. And that same fate is going to be reserved for the devil and his angels. I don't want that for me. And I don't want that for you. I don't want that for my wife, and I certainly don't want that for my children, and someday my grandchildren. Four things, really quick. Number one, remember and never forget that old rugged cross on a hill far away. Stood an old rugged cross. Brethren, I think it's good sometimes to remember the cross. Just a moment ago, as we partook of the emblems of the memorial, and I appreciate the words that were spoken this morning about what this means, that the Maker is telling us to remember, giving us the means by which we do that. To remember that old rugged cross. I mean, folks, the greatest teaching Jesus ever did was on the Sermon on the Mount and on the cross. And you look at those two events and you contrast the things that He talks about. And there you begin in Matthew chapter 5, and you read chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, and there He is giving us the things that we need to do in this life. And He talks about, you know, things that go from, He's talking about bringing the physical religion of the old law, and now it's a spiritual relationship. You've heard that it was said that it's wrong to murder, but I say unto you, it's wrong to hate your brother. So He's bringing that. And then we find, you know, as He goes forward in that and He proclaims the things that we should do in life, and we see the wonderful teaching that He does. But now let's fast forward. Here He's hanging on the cross.
Now we come to John chapter 14 that we read just a moment ago. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Why is he telling them this? Because he knew that they were going to come to a point very quickly to where they were going to be discouraged, they were going to be downtrodden, and they were going to ready to give up because what he was talking about, they didn't understand yet. They thought he was talking about an earthly kingdom. He was talking about a spiritual kingdom. They didn't understand that yet. And now he's telling them, I'm going to go away. Before the Comforter will come, I have to go away. Before the Spirit will come, I have to go away. Can you imagine somebody you've given up your life for a follow looks at you and says, I'm leaving. It's over. He didn't say that. He says, I must go away. Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled. Isn't that beautiful? We read that verse a lot of times in funerals, but that verse needs to be read as a positive as well. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that great? God wants you to be there with him. Jesus wants you to be there with him. I mean, the will of the Lord is simple. I asked this question the other day in a Bible class, and I'm going to tell you what. I thought you would have thought I asked him some kind of Einstein equation. I said, what is the will of the Lord? And they all just looked at me like I had three eyes. What's the will of the Lord? That's exactly right. The will of the Lord is this. God is not willing that any should perish. God wants you to be saved. I don't care where you are in life. I don't care what you've done wrong. God wants you to be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That's why we can sing with a smile on our face. That's why we can pray to God fervently, which we're going to talk about tonight, with the great expectation that it's going to be real, and it's going to be beautiful, and it's going to be wonderful because God wants you to be saved. Brethren, that's what Scott preaches to you. That's what these elders want you to hear in your Bible classes, is that God so loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Remember the cross? Remember that scene? The greatest teaching Jesus ever did, he said in one sentence. And it blows my mind when people say, I've just done too much wrong. Jesus looking out over this mob, who just hours before were saying, crucify him, crucify him. You see, they wanted blood. They tasted blood. And Jesus, in the last little bit of strength that he has in his body, he looks out over that mob and he says these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Somebody looks at me wrong sometimes, and I'm ready to fight. Somebody pulls out in front of us in traffic, and that road rage comes out. Somebody disagrees with us, and we become angry. And yet I think what Jesus did, the very people that were responsible for putting the nails in his hands and his feet, and the whole crown of thorns on his head, and he says, Father, so you want to think about your passion and restoring your passion. Never let the feeling of the scene of the cross die. Number two, remember and never forget your baptism. How many of you remember the day you were baptized? It was a beautiful day, wasn't it? Did you feel like the world stopped for you? When you come up out of that watery grave of baptism, do you remember how you felt? You felt clean, I hope. You felt renewed in spirit, because that's what the Bible says you are. And weren't you a little bit excited? Didn't you want to tell people? I mean, I was 16 years old when I became a Christian, and even at 16, I couldn't wait to tell people. I wanted to call Grandma. I wanted to call Grandpa. I wanted to call aunts. I wanted to call uncles, and that was before cell phones. And even this, I wanted to tell the people at school, the same people that I knew were probably going to make fun of me and ridicule me and laugh at me and call me some kind of religious freak from that day forward. But I wanted the world to know how I felt at that moment. I wish that I could regain that whenever I want. You see, I'm no different than everybody else. I don't know how long it was, but it wasn't very long that I lost that fire. I lost that excitement. You know, somebody beats you down enough for something you're excited about, and you kind of lose that excitement, don't you? That's what happened. I allowed the devil to do it. I knew I was a Christian. I knew I was saved, but I just wasn't excited like I was when I first came out of the baptistry. Sometimes we just need to remember how that felt. I was ready to save the world. I had family that I knew weren't even close to understanding the Bible and understanding Christianity, and I wanted to save them. Brethren, I told you the story last time I was here about my grandmother. I wanted her to be saved, but she didn't want to hear it. But I had the excitement. I had just become a Christian, and I wanted to share it with everybody else. Not everybody wanted to hear it. And that brought me down. Sometimes it's good to remember the day that we became a Christian.
Number three, remember and never forget. We've talked about this one a little bit already. Remember and never forget how beautiful heaven will be. Do we need to say a lot about that? Do we really need to remind you of what the Bible says about heaven?
Well, there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. There will be no more agony. There will be no more death. For all these things will have passed away. I'm kind of selfish in my thoughts about heaven. I know deep down inside that I want to go to heaven because that's where God is and that's where Jesus is, and I want to be with Him forever. But at the same time, I cannot help but still think on earthly terms, because I'm a man with my faults and my failures, just like everybody else. And some of my motivation for wanting to go to heaven, it goes a little bit beyond being with God and being with Jesus. And I know in my mind, in my heart, and I know from Scripture, that when I get there, I won't worry about anything else. If I make it and Renee doesn't, I won't miss her. If she makes it and I don't, she won't miss me, because we're going to be there in the presence of the Almighty God. But the beauty of that is if we both make it, we'll be known as even we were known. And we can share in that joy for an eternity. And part of my reason is I want to be faithful all my life, is there are people there that I want to see. I cannot wait. I don't know if it's going to be this way, but I cannot wait for the possibility that I can sit down, if you sit down in heaven, to sit down with the Apostle Paul and ask him about his life. How did you do it, Paul? How did you go from being a persecutor to a great gospel preacher and leader in the church? And he's going to say, Jesus did it. That's what he's going to say. I know the answer. Brethren, this morning, I'll bring this lesson to a close in a moment. You want to change your life? Let Jesus do it. You want to have passion in your life? Let Jesus do it, because there is where it's found. The last point very quickly that I want to give you, number four,
is remember and never forget. And I'm not going to say a lot about this because we mentioned it just a moment ago.
But remember and never forget that judgment's coming. The great day of judgment is coming. And I believe It's coming. I don't know when it's coming. I don't care when it's coming, but it's coming. All you need to worry about is you're right with God every day of your life. If you're right with God every day of your life, you don't worry about death and you don't worry about judgment. Because we know it's coming. It's a reality. So why try to fear it? Why try to avoid it? I'm not saying you don't take care of yourself. I'm not saying you don't go to the doctor. I'm not trying to say that you don't heal illnesses. I'm just saying, why get so bent out of shape at the thoughts that someday I'm going to die? I know someday I'm going to die. You know, 2010, I had a massive heart attack.
October the 24th, 2010, while playing racquetball with an elder of the church, I later accused him of trying to kill me, I had a massive heart attack. I'm laying there on a cold floor and I'm coming in and out of consciousness. And when I finally hear the word from a paramedic that he's had a massive heart attack, you know what I did? I began to sing. I began to sing. And the guys in the ambulance, when they got me in the ambulance, looked at me like I was just strange. I began to sing, "How beautiful heaven must be." I get to the hospital and they talk around you like you're not there. And all I hear in the background is, "He's not going to make it. If we don't get him in the cath lab, he's not going to live." Yes, I thought of my wife and I cried. And I thought of my children and I cried. But then something inside me switched me over and I started saying the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And the last thing that I remember before going into the cath lab was the doctor looking at me and saying, "Amen." I died twice on that table, according to medicine. They had to shock me twice back to life. And when I woke up and I realized what had happened, all I wanted to do was I wanted to see her. And when I saw her, the only thing I could think to say was, "Honey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." And I'm going to tell you. And she's never heard this part of the story. Number one, I was sorry for what I'd put her through. She worries about me. And number two, I was kind of sorry I was still here. Because it was okay to go home. Thankfully, God has a reason. I won't question those, and I'm blessed. Brethren, I've been blessed. Overly, abundantly, more than I deserve, more than I can ask for, God has blessed me. And God will bless you today. We're going to sing the invitation song that Dale has picked out for us, and we sing to encourage you. Think about your life today. Think about what's really important in your life. Think about why you're here. Think about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you excited? You know, don't let that story bring you down. Let that story excite you a little bit. Think about the cross and think about heaven. And think about the judgment. And think about the glory that's awaiting us. And think about the great responsibility that we have as a Christian to share that love and that excitement for the people that we come in contact with. I can't wait to share a meal with you. I can't wait to spend a week with you. But I can't wait to spend heaven with you. Because we'll know each other. We'll know each other. And there we'll rejoice in the presence of God, honoring Him forever and ever and ever. Amen. If we can help you become a Christian today, the baptistry is ready. The Bible says you put Him on by putting Him on in baptism. Immersion in the water. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. For if you need the prayers of the church, Scott's here to meet you, and we'll pray for you as well. Won't you come, as we stand?